Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just come as a baby, but you grew up and you lived a life of perfection and demonstrated to us the way that we should live and can live through you. I praise you that you didn't just leave us even after the cross, but you got back up out of the grave. You ascended into heaven, and you're seated at the right hand, Father, of the Father, and you're looking down and loving us, but you didn't just do that, God. You sent your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can experience true life, light, liberty all today, that we can have peace, we can have joy, and we can have all of your Holy Spirit fruit. And just ask, God, that you'll help us to know you better and more. Your name we pray. Amen. We're working through the book of Ephesians, and we've gotten all the way up to verse 17, so of the first chapter. This is the middle of a prayer. Paul is praying for the people that he's writing to. And here's some of the stuff that he starts asking for. We'll get into more of it next week, but this is our text for today. It's Ephesians 1, 17 through the first half of 18. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And then I'm going to do the rest of that stuff, all the different things that he wants us to know. But this whole concept of knowing God better, we can do that. You know, he's not hiding from us. I think some people are thinking that God's such a mystery that he's unattainable and can't be met or reached. And yet, he's reaching out to us. And he wants to have relationship with us. I had the privilege of being asked to pray last night at the local community tree light. And I pointed out to everyone, it's a privilege to be asked, but it's not just for the pastors and priests to do the prayer. Anyone can talk to God. God's waiting for you to just say, "Hi, it's me. You remember me? I know I haven't called you for a while." You know, God wants to talk with you. He wants you to talk with him. He'd love to have a conversation. There's ways that he can do that. He tries to reveal himself through Scripture. And if we ignore that, then he sometimes will reveal himself through nature. That's real hard to ignore around here, isn't it? Sometimes nature just kind of hits you in the face. There's the beauty of nature, but there's also the awesomeness of when we're having the wildfires like in Paradise, the earthquakes in Alaska, the flooding that's been taking place around the country. We've had all kinds of disasters and things happening. God's not surprised by any of that. He's aware of all of it. I'm not saying he's responsible for it in some ways, although he's the sustainer of all things and he's the one that works all things together for good. That's hard for me to wrap my head around. You know, what do we attribute to God and what don't we? I think we need to be careful. If we're attributing bad things to God, then it's like, okay, then I can blame him for my sin. No way. He gave me a way around that. He's always given us a way of escape. So we can't blame him for that. And then sometimes we try to interpret bad things happening to other people. It's like, oh yeah, they got that because they deserved it. Whoops. Because if we all get what we deserve, none of us are going to live. Who could stand if God was to hold each of us responsible for our individual sins? Who could stand? Not one of us. And so we look here, and here's Paul. He's an apostle. He's started lots and lots of churches. He's familiar with the area where these letters have been sent in Ephesus and the other communities around in Turkey. And he's writing to them from prison in Rome. And it's been probably 5 or 6 years, maybe 7 years, since he's been to this region. And he's heard about them, and he's heard about some of the good things that they're doing, and he's grateful for that. We talked last year about last week we talked about some of how he's just so thankful that he's heard about their faith, He's heard about their love. He's heard about the things that they've accomplished, how they're spreading the gospel, how they're sharing the good news through their lives. And he says, that's all great. Now let me pray for you too. And he starts praying about some things. And one of the things that he's asking God for, and he makes it very clear which God he's talking to here, right? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of weird because Jesus is God. So the God of our God is kind of almost what he's saying there, right? But you realize Jesus was fully human also. And while he was here on earth, he only did what the Father told him to do. He lived a life like you and I. He demonstrated to us what it is to be a good human. There's two categories of humans, good and bad. We all fall in one category, and then there's Jesus. And those are the categories. There's nobody else is in his category except when we're in Christ. And that's another beautiful thing that Paul's talked about already, is that concept of being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He said it over and over again. So as he's praying for these people that he's writing to, he's already told them that they're in Christ many times. And so they can have all of this. They have all of this. In fact, back in verse 9, if you just look back a little bit in your Bibles, he said that he's revealing the mysteries of God to them. So they've got a lot of things that they have some understanding of, things that other people in past generations never had any understanding of. There's a lot of positive going on with these followers of the way that he's writing to. But he's saying, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Now, he's already told them that they have the spirit. And he's saying, you need more. And then sometimes that could also be a little lowercase s in spirit, depending, because it's not 100% clear in the Greek whether that's the spirit, like in the Holy Spirit, or if it's like our attitude spirit. How many of you have woken up some days and had a bad spirit? And so, the spirit of what? The spirit of wisdom. That's an interesting turn of phrase. And I started looking through Scripture and trying to find where else does it talk about the spirit of wisdom. The first one that I came up with is back in Exodus. And I should probably read it because I don't want to mess it up. It's a kind of a fun section. A lot of times we think of, you know, the prophets and Moses and some of these guys. They probably had the spirit of wisdom, right? That's not who this is attributed to. The first time the term the spirit of wisdom is in chapter 28 of Exodus. And if you want to look in your Bibles, it's page 125 in the Pew Bibles there, Exodus 28. And it's talking about the priestly garments. In Exodus, there's a whole lot of the law that's being given, okay? So Moses gets up on the mountain and God's talking to him, and they have a really close relationship. A lot of positive things going on. He's learning things, and there's some hierarchy that's being set up for how the nation's going to be ruled. It's a theocracy. They're supposed to be God followers, all of them. But then there's going to be priests, and there's going to be Levitical line that's going to help with leading worship and doing a lot of things. And, you know, something else that we forget, that the priests were like also the health caregivers. They were the ones that would help people. If you had a disease or something, you'd have to go see a priest. They determine whether or not it was going to be too severe, that you had to be isolated. A lot of the skin infections and things like that, it's like, oh, you probably shouldn't be in the general population. Let's find a way to keep you safe away from everybody else. Then they had to be building inspectors. They'd go out if there was mold in a house. They'd go check that mold, see if it could get cleaned properly. They'd go back and check it again if it was still growing. Sometimes those houses had to be torn down and burnt. You know, these priests did a lot of different things. They were multifaceted. But even as they're just setting all this up, one of the things is like, okay, the priests are going to have special garments they're going to wear. And in verse 1 of chapter 28 of Exodus, have Aaron, your brother, this is God talking, have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, and then he names Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests.
Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. I'm wearing a tie. Does that give me dignity and honor? I don't think so. But, you know, sometimes you can recognize a person of the clergy by the garb that they wear. I'm not into that a lot, but there is something about recognizing that somebody's taken and been set aside for service. Hopefully the demeanor that we wear, the attitudes that we wear, that spirit of wisdom and revelation that we have is going to be evident to the people around us, and they can know that, yeah, this is a set apart person. This is somebody God has touched and he's using. But here they were going to talk about particular garments. Make sacred garments. Verse 3, tell all the skilled workers, the skilled artisans, it says in King James Version, all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters, that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. He's given them the spirit of wisdom. The seamstresses, the sewers, the artisans, the workers. And it talks about how the Holy Spirit was on those that were building the tabernacle. And so as you look through, God has designed individuals for a specific plan and purpose. What is your plan and purpose? Some people are called to be leaders. Some people are called to be scientists. Some people are called to be caregivers. Others are called to be first responders. Some are called to make things. Builders and sewers and artists and people that take something that looks common and they make it beautiful. And if you're filled with the spirit of wisdom while you're doing that, that's an act of God. That's God working through you. So the first place we find this concept of the spirit of wisdom, these skilled persons, these gifted artisans, they've got Holy Spirit. They're filled with the spirit of wisdom. We shouldn't look to others and think, wow, you know, they've got this special gifting. It's like, no, God's poured on everyone an individual gifting. If you don't know what yours is, maybe some of your friends know. They might be able to tell you. If you haven't found it yet, keep trying more things. Never give up. Sorry. I think that was one of President Bush, Senior, President Bush talked about never giving up, the tenacity. Most of us, if we ran for Senate and lost, that's enough, I'm done. And then you do it again and you lose a second time, it's like, okay, I guess they don't want me. He kept on running. He never gave up. Always trying to find ways to serve. When he left office, he left a letter in the Oval Office for Bill Clinton. If you haven't had a chance to read that, it's worth a read. Talking to Bill Clinton about, you are our president. We need some more of that kind of graciousness as we pass the baton. And we need to do that in families. You know, there's family traditions. We don't have a lot of traditions in our little family, but there's family traditions where you're passing the baton to the next generation, to the next generation, praying for your grandson to have a good job. You know, Rosemarie has trained her children to be workers. They don't sit around and do nothing. They work. It's inbred. And the grandkids, they're workers. There's an ethic there. And what are we passing down? What are we doing in our generation? Did we get this gift of wisdom and then hold on to it and not share it? It doesn't mean everybody's going to do exactly what their parents do, but you know, it's interesting. A lot of the names in the United States and in England and wherever, it comes from your occupation. The Smiths. You know, there's the carpenters and you can think the Millers. It's like we pass from generation to generation something that, and sometimes it's just a name and they don't take up that same trade, but there were probably enough of them that it just became that's who that is. And of course his kids the same. And are we like our dad? Are we like Father God? Are we carrying on his gift of wisdom and revelation that he's given us? The next place that I saw that kind of jumped out at me about spirit of wisdom was in Deuteronomy, where Moses is dying. It's the very last chapter of Deuteronomy, and he knows he doesn't go into the promised land. He knows why and everything else. He and God have got it all worked out, and he's just going to die, and God's going to bury him, and nobody knows where he's buried. But before he'd done that death thing, he'd passed on to Joshua the spirit of wisdom, it says. And by the laying on of hands, he'd passed on the spirit of wisdom to Joshua, and Joshua was then the leader, and the people of Israel were listening to Joshua and paying attention to him, because he had this natural God-given ability to lead. He had the spirit of wisdom for that. The next one, it's in Isaiah. Isaiah 11. And this probably ties closer to the verses that we're in right now, where this spirit of wisdom is probably coming from God. It's pretty obvious. But Isaiah 11 is talking about the branch from Jesse. Now, Jesse was father of David. And so this is where the promise was that there's going to be a line that goes on forever. And so David's thinking as a king, okay, good, my kingdom's going to last forever. Well, by the time Isaiah's come around, that's obviously not a straight continual line. But he's saying, yeah, but out of that stump, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And it's like, okay, he's prophesying here about Jesus. He didn't know that probably necessarily specifically, but as we look back on Old Testament and interpret it from what we know now, this is Jesus. And the spirit of wisdom was on him. And now, Paul's saying he wants us to have that. Well, that's, okay, the ones that were gifted artisans, the leader of Israel, Jesus himself, and now we're supposed to carry on in that same realm. It's like this spirit of wisdom, it's a pretty huge thing. And Paul's praying that the people that are reading the letter, how many of you are reading the letter? It's on the wall, it's in your Bible. Are you reading it? He's praying for you too. He keeps asking. Now, when we're praying, do we pray like Paul? Are we praying that the people around us? Sometimes I'm praying, Lord, could you get this guy out of my way? I'm trying to get somewhere. Figuratively or literally sometimes, okay? But praying for their souls to be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Can they know God? That you may know him better. You know, this is an experiential knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge. Having head knowledge is not going to get us very far, but experiencing and knowing God. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, that term knowing, Adam, you know, knew Eve, and they had a son. That's a pretty intimate kind of knowledge, isn't it? It's like, this is, there's oneness in this knowing. And it's not that they didn't have some of this already. I mean, back in verse 9, I've mentioned that he made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. There's some knowledge, there's some knowing. He's already revealed himself, but then there's knowing in a deeper way. And Paul's praying for the people that he's loving and sending this epistle to and saying, I really want you to know him. Not just on the surface, not just in word, but in life. This, in case you didn't quite get it, the next part of the verse, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart... How many of you have eyes in your heart? Do we see with our heart? I mean, we can see things with our eyes, right? We can interpret things, and we use our head a lot when we're looking with our eyes. You realize if there were no light, you wouldn't see anything, okay? So if you want your heart eyes to be able to see, your heart needs to be enlightened. Where's that enlightenment going to come from? from God. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And then next week we'll talk about the list of things that he wants to pray about that we would know. And there's some good stuff there. But this whole concept of he wants us to know God, but not just knowing about God. Not just knowing who God is, but knowing God. Personally, intimately, knowing God with the eyes of our heart. I want to jump to Proverbs chapter 4. There's a little section starting in verse 20. I think that it's clear through all of Scripture that God cares more about what's in our heart than he does about a lot of other things. We can make things look good on the surface. Jesus talked to a lot of religious leaders that thought they had it together and they thought they knew what was happening and where they were going. And he said, you're like whitewashed sepulchres. You're a coffin. You really look good on the outside. That's fancy. But there's death inside of you. Do you want life? You got to meet Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, he's the light. He's the water. He's everything that we need. And so I get back to Proverbs. I love that Solomon cared enough about his kids to write these things down and share them, and then they're documented, and we get that as well. Holy Spirit just shares enough. My son, pay attention to what I say. There's a good father word, right? Would you just listen? Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. He's saying listen, but he's saying don't let them out of your sight. Can we see the Word of God? The living Word of God. Do we see it in each other? Don't let the Word out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. There's that whole thing, the eye of your heart, right? But keep it in your sight. Keep it in your heart. Make it real. For they are life to those who find them. God's Word is life. And health to one's whole body. Do we need some of that? I don't think there's anyone here that's not feeling a little bit of like, I could use some whole body health right now. There's certain things we can do to help with that. I need to eat better. That's hard to do during Thanksgiving, Christmas season. Especially when people are putting sweets on the back table and whatever. But hey, so we've got this. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. You know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we don't have our heart right, the rest of it's not going to matter. Where are the eyes of your heart? What is your heart looking towards? What is your heart looking at? Where does your heart find strength? And then keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. This whole thing about, you know, listen to my words, keep your words pure, because you're going to be a responsible person for your children too. You know, you're going to pass that on. Whatever you're sharing is going to go to the next generation. And this is just a part of one unit. I really wanted to keep on going, and I knew that I would run into a time constraint. And I cut myself short. We get to do some other things today as well. So let me pray and close, and we're going to have communion and then closing song. Father, I thank you that you inspired Paul to write his heart's prayer, that we as readers, we as your followers can understand that your heart and his heart was that we could know you better. That we would have the spirit of wisdom, an attitude of revelation and wisdom, an attitude that says, I want to know God more. Help us to be seekers. Help us to be searchers and knockers and just give us the ability to keep on reaching out to you more and more, knowing that you're going to reach right back.
Amen.